Last 2 weeks, I've been talking about our mental health, battling the blues, and keys to a worry-free life. Today, I want to start a 3 or 4 part series, I think it's about 4, on boundaries. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 1, and also I want you to turn to Galatians, just keep a finger over there, in Galatians chapter 5, and then we're going to turn to Acts chapter 4. And I want to share with you today about boundaries and my Christian walk. About 2.5 years ago, I bought Delaney an automobile. I seldom buy new cars anymore. I find one that has about 7,000 miles on it. Somebody else has eaten the depreciation. And I get a 6-year, 100,000-mile, zero-deductible warranty. And this vehicle has more features on it than I will ever employ. One of the things that I absolutely love is the rear camera when you put it in reverse. Now, don't just trust that camera. Make sure you look physically as well, but soon that backup camera will be required as standard safety equipment on every automobile manufactured or sold in America. Then there's a safety feature that tells you if you're hitting the white line on the right side of the road and almost running off on the shoulder, or if you're about to hit the double line in the middle, the yellow line, and go over the center. Well, of course, I didn't read the instructions. They were written by somebody from Georgia Tech who got a federal grant to write that book that's about 150 pages in fine print with footnotes. But I remember the first time I was using that, I noticed that when I was drifting off the road that this little yellow flashing light would come up on the dashboard and my right hip would vibrate. And I thought, we didn't buy one with massaging seats. I don't know what this is. And then when I started going over the double yellow line, my left hip would start vibrating. And I thought, what in the world is this? So I read some of that manual and found out the vibration is there to get a visual and you get a physical warning that you're not in staying inside the lines. Then it has the automatic parking feature. When you're ready to parallel park, and I recommend this for all ladies who drive SUVs, there's an automatic button you can hit there. And when you parallel park, it'll automatically parallel the park, the car, by itself. There's also a feature on the automobile that if you're tailgating someone, it will automatically apply brakes slightly, or if somebody stops quickly in front of you, it will also brake so you'll avoid a rear-end collision. I remember the first time I took it through the go-go or the goo-goo car wash. I looked on the dashboard, and it showed rain coming in on all sides of the car, and it does that till you get all the way through the other side. And it does a lot of other things, too. It'll play Motown. It'll play My Girl in stereo, and I can sing in perfect pitch to the girl that I love. Now, why are all these safety features there? They're there for our protection, so we can avoid an accident, hurting ourselves or somebody else. We find in Scripture boundaries on how to live the Christian life. When we adhere to the Word of God, we protect ourselves and our witness so that we can live to the glory of God. Now, you will be able to determine whether or not you're living in the boundaries that God has laid for a believer in Christians by the fruit, the spiritual fruit that you bear. There was a little boy who was punished often, and what his daddy liked to do was restrict him to his room. Well, what he used to do is stay in his room till his mom and dad went to bed at night. Then he opened the window, and there was a big fruit tree there, and he would go out the window, climb down the fruit tree, and go out and run all over the neighborhood with his friends all night misbehaving. One morning, the little boy got up. His daddy had never discovered what the kid was doing. And he heard his dad tell his mom, said, "Tomorrow, I'm cutting down that fruit tree. It has not bore fruit for years. I'm cutting it down. It's worthless." So the little boy and his friend went out and bought a bushel of apples that day. And along about that evening, they tied the whole bushel of apples to the branches of the tree. The next morning, Dad got up. He looked out the window. He was absolutely astounded. Went and got his wife, told her to look out the window and said, "Look at this. This tree hadn't bore fruit in years, and it's just the branches are hanging with apples, and it's a pear tree." Did you know that God compares every good, godly, growing Christian to a tree? It's because a tree bears fruit of itself to indicate that it is not dead or lifeless. Oftentimes we try in our own strength to bear fruit, and that's fruitless. Reminds me of the little boy who had some Bantam chickens. Those are miniatures. And he said he was so disappointed in the size of the Bantam hen eggs. So one morning he got so disgusted, he went to town. And he came back with a box wrapped up like this. He went in front of all the Bantam chickens, had a hen convention. And he said, "I want you to look at this, hens." And he opened his box, and it was an ostrich egg. And he looked at the Bantam hens and said, "The next time you lay a egg, try harder." And I want you to know that's what we do sometimes. I'm trying to live a Christian life, but it's unproductive and unfruitful. So today I want to share with you about living the Christian life inside boundaries. And then next week I'll talk to you about living the Christian life inside the family boundaries and then social boundaries. But this morning, just four basic principles on boundaries that God has given to every believer. And as we live within these boundaries, we show forth Christ in our life. First of all, be courageous. Now turn to Joshua chapter 1 and look at verse 6 and 7. "Be strong and courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." So Joshua was called to lead the children of Israel, and he followed a legend named Moses. So God basically tells Joshua, he says, "If you'll obey me, I'll take care of you and the children of Israel." Now go down, if you will, to verse 9 in that same chapter, Joshua 1. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It's time, and I'm not asking you to be abrasive, but it's time that Christians began being courageous about their faith. You say, "Well, I'm a timid person." The more timid, the better. Because when you're courageous, people know that's the power of the Holy Spirit acting through you. We need to be courageous about the sanctity of human life at all ages. From before a child is born to the most elderly person in the nursing home, we need to be very outspoken and proactive with our involvement in the sanctity of human life. We have a whole political party in our nation that not only wants to allow you to have an abortion and kill unborn babies, and I believe that at the point of conception, that's when there's human life, that is a little baby, but now they're trying to control your health care so that you are not allowed certain procedures and certain tests that would be able to prolong your life. We need to be courageous about telling the people about the truth of salvation. Listen, people who worship Islam are not going to heaven. Muslims are not going to heaven. Anybody that's involved with the cults, they're not going to heaven. And that's not Baptist, and that's not being abrasive. That's just loving people enough to tell them the truth. And the problem is, as Christian people, we've come to the point where we just kind of like to try to fit in with whomever we're around. You don't have to be abrasive, but love people enough to tell them the truth. Be courageous about the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the inspiration of the Word of God. If you believe that, listen to me carefully. If you believe that, you believe that a marriage is between a male and a female. That's the way God created us. I never in my wildest dreams would have thought I'd ever heard the word transgender. You went to the boys' bathroom, or you went to the girls' bathroom, or if you violated that, you were kicked out of school. Now, I have had my accidents. I was down at Johnny's Pizza one time with Warren Jones and another one of our staff members, and we were discussing something. You used to, when you walk back towards the restrooms of Johnny's Pizza, they had all kinds of graffiti. Whatever you wanted to write was on the wall. And when you go down there, I've memorized it, there's three doors. The first is the storage room. Now I know this. The second is the ladies' restroom. And the third is the men's restroom. So I was walking along, talking with Warren and another one of our staff members. And we had parked out the back, too. We went to stop by the restroom, and we were talking. I just peeled off and went in. And they started yelling, "That's the ladies' restroom. Get out of there." And I said, "There's nobody in here." And so I got out, and I was so thankful. Then I was at the Banquet for the Sanctity of Human Life, a Rome Crisis Pregnancy Center, which is now Haven Healthcare. And I know whose idea it was to build the forum and put no doors on the restrooms. Have you noticed that on the main floor? And so we got there early, and we were speaking to people. And I said, "Delaney, I think I'll go back here. This might be a long program. They could have a Baptist preacher speaking tonight." So I was going along thinking about something, and I walked out of the arena and just turned into the first place there. And when I walked in, I said, "Wow, I believe they've remodeled in here." And when I looked around closely, I noticed I'm in the wrong place. And I didn't see anybody, but I already knew what I was going to say. I was going to say, "I'm Warren Jones, I'm a little confused," and go to the next bathroom. But we need to take our stands about principles that are non-negotiable in the Word of God. Be courageous about your call to ministry. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to tell people that I go to so-and-so church and I'm involved in ministry. Be courageous about your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Jesus gave his life for our salvation. Don't take that for granted. Have a sacrificial commitment to serve him. And you know, courage begins in the small things. We have lots of educators in our church. Last year, one of our church members, who's a principal, said that the adult leaders of Fellowship of Christian Athletes came to him in his middle school and asked him a question. They said, "Principal, could we have a bulletin board in the hall where we can advertise our FCA events?" He said, "Well, of course." And then the adult leaders of FCA said, "We want to put scripture, not just references, we want to write out scripture on these bulletin boards, but we're afraid we'll get in trouble." The principal said, "Well, I'm the only one that'll get in trouble." He said, "Put scripture on the boards, and I'll tell you when to take it down." The scripture was up there for 3 months. The FCA group won 30 middle schoolers to Christ in that school last year. be courageous about your faith, and it starts with the little things. The next thing, here's the next boundary line. Look at Acts chapter 4, and look, if you will, at verse 12 and 13. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's none other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and here's what I want you to see, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, but they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Be authentic with people. Look at that. Look at their resume. They were uneducated, unschooled. They were ordinary people. Don't act pious. Don't appear to be spiritually superior to other people, because our measuring stick is Jesus, and we never measure up to him. Just be real with people. I want to be myself with you in this pulpit, just like aisle 15 at Walmart. Last year, I was asked to preach at Shorter University, and I wondered what I might say. I love talking to college students, but I had no idea what I was going to say to them, and God laid this message on my heart. And here's the title of my message: The Outstanding Failures of My Life. That's a great title, isn't it? I'd like to get up and tell everybody your failures. And one of those was, I never got to pitch but one game, 2.5 innings in Little League. I was never popular in school. Can you believe that? I mean, I would have thought the girls would have just fallen at my feet. But it was absolutely impossible. I always got along with the grandmothers better than I did the girls I wanted to date. I was never popular in school because I went to 9 different schools in 12 years. I failed the 8th grade. My SAT scores were so bad, I had to take the SAT twice and add both of the scores together just to get one large enough to get into school. They don't allow that anymore. You have no child left behind. Counselor sat down with me in high school and looked at my grades. They were good, but saw my SAT scores. Mr. McMillan looked down at me and he said, "Son, pick you a vocation. You won't get in a college in this country." Because of my grades, I got in. And I'm not prideful about this at all. I'm really not, because I got my education just to equip myself. But if that old dude was still alive, I'd like to take my bachelor's, my master's, and doctor's degree and hold it far enough away from his face so he could read it. Nobody wanted to hire me as a pastor when I got out of school, but I sure was glad when God sent me to a place where I couldn't damage too many people. Sally, South Carolina, Chitlin' Strut capital of the world. Population 600. I've had one failure after another, and I'm the least likely person in the whole wide world to be standing before you and have the honor and the privilege to be your pastor. Several college students came up to me after I preached that message, and they began sharing failures with me. I prayed with several of them, and then one of the international professors came up to me, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "I want you to know that you and your message spoke to my heart exactly what I needed today." Every day we fail at something. Your baseball team, when you played, didn't win every game. And you know what? You lost the game several times because of errors you and I made. If you're an Atlanta Braves fan, you fail about every other day. Sometimes you get on a streak of 6. If you played basketball, if you played tennis, if you played soccer, if you played football, sometimes we fail on our jobs. We fail a test at school. We fail at a friendship or a relationship. You know, one of the most embarrassing things is when somebody hands you their smartphone and they're wanting a family picture made, and you're a stranger walking by, and they hand you the smartphone, and they say, oh, it's just no problem, just click right here. And you say, okay. You hold it up and you click, and then you hand them the phone, and they say, you took a picture of yourself. You didn't take a picture of us. That's a failure. We fail with relationships. That's why we have so many divorces. Be real with people. You know, children and teenagers can see through us faster than anybody else. They know if we're authentic. Don't attempt to be a spiritual superman or superwoman. Be the most humble person on the earth. Allow the work of the Holy Spirit to energize you and be authentic with people. The other boundary line that God's given us, I find, is in 1 Peter verse 1, 16. Be set apart. Notice what he says here. 1 Peter 1, 16. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And notice Peter says there, it is written. That's a statement that carries a word of authority for the believer. Our Lord used the word of God to defeat Satan in the wilderness. And so must we. But the word of God is not only the sword for battle, it's also the light to guide us in a dark world. The word of God has a sanctifying ministry. And that's, what does that mean? That means that God is just peeling off layers on us that are of the flesh and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God reveals the mind of God, therefore we ought to learn it. The Word of God reveals the heart of God, therefore we ought to love it. The Word of God reveals God's will for us, therefore we ought to live it. The Word of God talks about our whole being, our mind, our will, our heart. It should be controlled by the Word of God. Now notice what he says. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Does this mean that the Old Testament law is authoritative today for New Testament Christians? Now keep in mind, think about this. The early Christians, the first century Christians, did not have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And God used that word to direct and nurture them. We are not under the ceremonial law. We don't have to offer sacrifices for our sins and salvation. Jesus did that. And then some people tell me, well, Pastor, the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. Really? Tell me why 9 of the Ten Commandments are quoted in the epistles of the New Testament. As we read and study the Old Testament, we learn a whole lot about God's character and how he works in people's lives. The first step towards keeping clean in a filthy world is to ask this question. What does the Bible say about what I'm thinking, what I'm seeing, what I'm saying, and what I'm doing? Now listen, God doesn't make an exception just for you. I can't tell you how many times in counseling situations I've had couples come to see me and they're living together out of wedlock. And they make this statement, God understands. We're better off financially living together than we are married. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. But in America, people lie to themselves long enough till they accept it as truth. God's not winking at our sin. Listen, there are precepts, there are promises, there are principles to guide our decisions. March of 2017, Tom Pilcher and I went down to Burnt Hickory Baptist Church, and they had their wild game supper. There were over 1,000 men there. They had a guest speaker named Jeff Saturday. I never heard of Jeff Saturday. Who in the world is he? But everybody seemed really excited. Jeff Saturday grew up in Tucker, Georgia. Played high school football over there. Got in with the wrong crowd about midway through high school. Pretty good player. His coaches from track, basketball and football and baseball called him in and said, listen, if you don't stop hanging out with the wrong guys in the wrong places, we're banning you from playing all sports. He said, my mother was a lady of prayer, but he said, I wasn't saved. He said, I straightened up my ways, went ahead and finished high school ball. University of North Carolina offered him a scholarship. He went up there and played. Pretty wild guy. His life was football. Guess what happened? Graduated from college. Not one pro team was interested in him. Finally, two teams got interested in him. He said one team signed him one day and cut him the next day. He didn't even get his uniform on. Finally, he was an undrafted free agent. Who is Jeff Saturday? Some of you are Googling that on your phone right now. He played 11 seasons for the Indianapolis Colts. He was the starting center for some unknown quarterback named Peyton Manning. He said that Peyton Manning sure was a finicky guy. He said, I want to tell you, I got saved right before I got in the NFL. My mother's prayers were answered. He said, I always had a hot temper. He said, I usually got in fights on the football field, even in the NFL. He said, I had one of the foulest mouths. He said, I cussed all the time. He said, after I got saved, he said, I got in the Word of God. And he said, after I did, for a while, he said, that took care of my temper. That took care of my profanity. And he said, I'm going to tell you what happened. He said, when I get back in the locker room, his teammates there would come up to him and get in his face and said, what's wrong with you? You don't cuss anymore. You don't fight anymore. What is wrong with you? You're not like us anymore. And that gave him an opportunity to share his faith in Christ. He said, the thing you don't know, that after a lot of our pro football games and we're put on team buses, there are a lot of ladies of the night get on those buses to proposition the team members in the NFL. He said, I learned to turn my head the other way. What's wrong with Jeff Saturday? The sanctifying Word of God. God, you say, well, my kid plays baseball, my kid plays basketball, my kid plays football, my kid plays soccer. The players cuss, the coaches cuss. We used to get kicked out of school for that. But you see, we've accepted that in our society. But for you as a Christian, there's a boundary line right there. Let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Last thing I want to share with you is a Spirit-led life. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to see here in Galatians chapter 5, just one verse. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you ask the Holy Spirit to guide your life, He'll never lead you to do anything contrary to Scripture. Now, the best antidote against the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit. Old Matthew Henry's commentary says this: the very word here is walk. It's in the present tense, indicates a continuous, ongoing, progressive way of life. And notice also it's in the imperative mood. What does it mean? It's a command. It's not a choice. You're commanded to walk in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to guide you. Some will just say, it's just too difficult to live a holy life. I can't do it. You're right. The Holy Spirit, following Him every day, will enable you to do that. My friend, the Bible says that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so, but that the Spirit of God dwell in you, you have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Romans 8:9. You can't win the battle against sin and temptation on your own. I talked to a lot of people who said, well, I'm trying to break such and such a habit. Good. But are you getting instruction from the Word? Are you allowing yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, what you've got, what we've got going on, this old nature, our lost nature, and if you're saved, the new nature, you've got a tug of war going on all the time. It's a deadly duel to the death, and one's going to win. One's going to control you, and one's going to win. You know, if you have two dogs, and I'm not implicating that you mistreat a dog, but if you got two dogs and you feed one and don't feed the other one, what's going to happen? This one over here is starving to death, not going to like you. This one over here starving to death is going to be malnourished and going to die. This one over here is going to love you to death because you're feeding them tenderloin and snacks and all this other wonderful food and Dynavite, so they do tricks. I think if you buy Dynavite, if your dog's never been to obedience school, he'll just do anything you want him to do. But he's going to be your friend. And he's going to be the one that grows. If you feed that old nature, that's where you're going to live. If you feed that new nature through the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the way you're going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Committee of preachers got together and decided they were going to have a crusade in the town to try to win the whole city to Jesus. This is back in the days of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody's one of the greatest preachers ever lived. So the preacher said, we think we ought to get Dwight L. Moody. So they voted, and every preacher voted for Dwight L. Moody to be asked to be their guest preacher for the citywide crusade, except for one young preacher. He voted no. And then he stood up and he said, why in the world do we have to invite Dwight L. Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? I mean, everybody got quiet. And finally, one of the old pastors stood up, and he said, sir, D.L. Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. We're inviting him to preach. That's what walking in the Spirit includes. Now, what does it settle, and what does it establish? Listen, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have true freedom in Christ. Any Christian who indulges in the flesh is not God's free man. There's an old saying that says, he who drags his chain is not free. I was watching television. Isn't it amazing when you watch the news, people who steal your car, they always wreck it? Have you ever noticed that? There was a guy in Atlanta who was arrested, was placed in handcuffs. Police officers left the vehicle on, air conditioning running, and the window down. And this dude, while the police were looking, crawled out the window, stole four cars in this police chase with handcuffs on the whole time. And he wrecked every one of those vehicles. You don't want to run around with chains on all the time. You want to be walking in the Spirit with a good conscience that is secured. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not accuse us or condemn us. He'll convict us of sin that's in our life. Listen, we stand convicted before the bar of our own heart. But when a man walks in the Spirit, he's free from the condemning law. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. Remember, John Newton was the one who was a slave trader. After he got saved, he got out of that business and he wrote these words, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. Who was that object? Jesus. Spirit-filled, you'll know true freedom. You'll know true fellowship. Walking in the Spirit establishes true fellowship. A carnal Christian has no fellowship with Christ. The most miserable man on the face of the earth, I believe with all my heart, is not the lost sinner, because he don't even know he's going to hell. It's the person who knows Jesus and he's not walking with Christ. Now listen, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, because that can't happen. I'm talking about communion and fellowship with God. There's a man named Dudley Dennison who is a noted cardiologist. He wrote a book not too long ago called Windows, Ladders, and Bridges. He said he's got his friend about 35 years of age. Said he's a smart guy but makes bad choices. He said he's lost. Said he's been in and out of relationships, in and out of marriages, in and out of jails, alcohol, the whole thing. So this cardiologist got together a group of his Christian friends, and they banded together to start praying for this 35-year-old friend of the cardiologist. Now I want you to know that over time, here's what happened. This young man, 35 years old, he didn't go hear a sharp-tongued evangelist. He didn't hear a great choir praise band singing and playing. He wasn't in a Bible study. But somebody shared the gospel with him after this band of Christians came together and prayed for him, and he was gloriously saved. And when he got saved, guess what? The alcohol was out of his life. Guess what? The desire to live an immoral life out of his life. You know what he's doing now? He's passing out tracts, visiting senior adults, providing Bibles where they're needed, and giving his testimony anywhere anybody will listen to it. And having said all that, is that not another word to say yes? And it's this: let every person examine ourselves to see what kind of fruit is being produced. You know, I think the greatest gift we can offer anybody else is the plan of salvation. I don't know about you, I have fun sharing Christ with lost people. President of a company found out that his accountant, who had been working for his corporation for years, was embezzling the company. So one day, after the president had evidence, he phoned over to his accountant's office and said, "I want you in my office first thing in the morning." You know what? That accountant in his heart knew he was busted. So he came in that next morning, sat down in front of the president's desk. The president looked at him and said, "I've got a question for you. Have you been stealing money from my corporation?" He said, "Yes, sir. I've been doing it for years. And I'm really sorry." The president sat there in silence for a while. You remember when your parents used to call you in, bless you out for a little while, and they had halftime in their sermon? I hated silence. Just get all this over with. So finally looked at him and he said, "I sense that you're really sorry for what you've done." He said, "Yes, sir, I am." President said, "Let me ask you a question. If I forgive you of everything that you did to me and this corporation, could I trust you to keep working for me?" He said, "Yes, sir, you could." The president said, "You're forgiven. And you still have a job." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way I think. Then the president said this. He said, "You're only the second one in line to commit an offense." He said, "I was first." And he said, "I asked Christ's forgiveness in my life. And he saved me, and he gave me mercy and eternal peace." So he said, "What I'm doing is passing on the same mercy and forgiveness you gave me." If you're a believer, and this starts in me, don't have an overly high opinion of yourself, because God's given us boundaries. And when we stay in those boundaries, we reflect Christ, and he gives us an opportunity to share Jesus with other people. Why are we here? Fellowship with God. Minister in His name. Everything we say, do, and think to glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you won't do that if you step out of bounds. We stand right where you are, Family Life Center, here in the Worship Center.